Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. We celebrate with joy the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, a special gift which enabled Mary to carry the Son of God. The Catholic author Amy Wellborn talks about Pope Benedict's special relationship with children and with young people. But first, Pope Benedict XVI addresses the faithful gathered in St. Peter's Square for the Angelus Prayer. Speaking to the crowds gathered in St. Peter's Square, Pope Benedict XVI said the mystery of the Immaculate Conception, which we celebrate today, reminds us of two fundamental truths that belong to our faith. First of all, he said, it reminds us of the original sin, and then it reminds us of Christ's grace and of his victory over sin.
The Feast of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary is an occasion for us all to rejoice in the radiant purity of the mother of our Redeemer. She was chosen from among all women to be our pattern of holiness, a sign of favor to the Church as its beginning and the promise of its perfection as the spotless bride of Christ. May God bless you, your families, and all such you love.
And during the afternoon, as per tradition on December the 8th, Pope Benedict travelled to Rome's Piazza di Spagna Square to pay homage to Mary. In fact, this is where the Column of the Immaculate Conception was erected back in 1856 to commemorate the dogma of the Immaculate Conception proclaimed by Pope Pius IX. And ever since its dedication in 1857, it is a papal tradition to visit this monument on this feast day and crown the statue of Mary with a garland of flowers, following which the people of Rome then place their flowers at the base of the column as a tribute to the Immaculate Virgin. Speaking to the faithful in this occasion, Pope Benedict especially entrusted children to the protection of Our Lady.
O Vergine Immacolata, in questo momento vorrei affidarti specialmente I piccoli di questa nostra città.
First of all, the children, especially those who are sick, those who suffer from social unease, and those who are victims of difficult family situations. Look over them, Mary, he said. May they rejoice in the help of those who are close to them and in the warmth of God's love. And the Pope also prayed to Mary to look over the aged, the sick, immigrants who are marginalized, families who have difficulty in making ends meet, and those who have lost their jobs. Teach us, he prayed, to show solidarity and to cultivate common good. Help us to make this city of ours, Rome, common patrimony, and help each and every one of us to do our own part in building a society based on justice and solidarity. The Feast of the Immaculate Conception that falls on the 8th of December is a perfect time to consider Mary and her important role in the celebration of Christmas. But what exactly is the Immaculate Conception, and when was it proclaimed? I decided to look it up and discovered that it was Pope Pius IX's 1854 declaration in Effabilis Deus that clarified with finality the long-held belief of the Church that Mary was conceived free from original sin. This privilege of Mary derives from God's having chosen her as Mother of the Saviour. Thus, she received the benefits of salvation in Christ from the very moment of her conception. This great gift to Mary, an ordinary human being just like us, was fitting because she was destined to be the Mother of God. And now my friend Benedictine Abbot Timothy Wright reflects with joy on this special gift of Mary's that enabled her to carry the Son of God.
On the 8th of December, we celebrate the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, a most remarkable and wonderful feast for all of us, partly because it relates to her birth, Mary's birth, 9 months later, which we keep therefore on the 8th of September. But also it relates to the later moment when she conceives, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, her Son. So how do we put all those different elements together as we ponder the mystery of the Immaculate Conception? Let me suggest it this way round. Let's look at it as if we were God, as if we were trying to bring back to order a very disordered world, trying to help people who have huge difficulties in faith, in hope, and also in love. How do we help bring that into a sense of order whereby the future is more assured and the present can be advanced and faced with that peace of mind? God wanted to share his being with us. That is what we believe in the doctrine of the creation. He wanted to share his being with us, knowing that we were human beings, would be human beings. We would be able to think, to ponder, to commit, to doubt, to do good, to sin. Now, within the context of the messy human condition, there has to be a moment at which God offers a definitive revelation of his love. And that's not going to be some big bang or some earth-shattering experience witnessed by everyone alive at the time, because it would mean those who were before or after couldn't share that same experience. It had to be something which goes to the depth of what it means to be human. And that is something deeper than simply the natural world. And it had to be at the heart of what the deepest moment of love really is, which is in the birth of another. And this particular birth, this particular person, Mary, was born, conceived, without original sin, that inherited weakness which afflicts the whole of the human race. Without that inherited weakness, what does that mean when you're focusing on the moment of conception in a womb at a particular moment in human history, in a country far away from Italy or from Britain or from America or from India, from Australia, from Japan? What it means is that the focus of God's attention on that conception was to prepare that woman to bear a son, a child, who would transform everything. And in order for that woman to bear such a child, she too had to be uniquely special. And we call that the mystery of the Immaculate Conception of Our Blessed Lady. So that is why we celebrate it with great joy, because it looks forward to her conception at the Annunciation on the 25th of March, when we celebrate it, her conception of Jesus. She was a person capable of bearing the unique Son of God, the unique second person of the Blessed Trinity, sent to us, not as an object simply to be gazed at, not as a miracle worker or a teacher, but something much more than that. Someone in whose own person our whole lives could be transformed. Transformed now, in that we are given a context in which to face our sinfulness, our weakness, our failures of personality and character and emotions and whatever, but also to see that we have a future beyond our death. We have a future which that man conceived in the womb of Mary brought us, which is resurrection, life with God. A future which is our hope, our life, and our fulfillment. So on the feast of the Immaculate Conception, we remember that before Jesus there was Mary, and for Mary there was this special gift which enabled her to carry the Son of God. Amen.
Meanwhile, on Sunday, Pope Benedict reminded the faithful that Advent represents for the Christians an exodus from the world of sin and death to that of life and love. The Pope was speaking before reciting the Angelus prayer with those gathered in St. Peter's Square. He called the liturgical season a time of openness to God's future. In the Advent liturgy, he explained, there resounds a message full of hope, which invites us to lift up our gaze to the ultimate horizon, but at the same time to recognize the signs of God with us in the present. Just as in the Old Testament, he continued, when God liberated the Israelites from bitter exile in Babylon, during Advent the Lord speaks to the heart of his people and through them to the whole of humanity to proclaim salvation. Eamon McCarthy has this report.
La Chiesa si pone come sentinella. Sul monte alto della fede annuncia, ecco il vostro Dio.
For those populations worn out by misery and hunger, for the ranks of refugees, for all those people who suffer grave and systematic violations of their rights, the Church stands out as a beacon high on the mountain of faith to proclaim, here is your God. The prophetic announcement of the coming of Christ and with him the promise of salvation was at the heart of Pope Benedict's Angelus reflections.
The Church puts before us, on the second Sunday of Advent, the figure of John the Baptist, the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare way for the Lord.
Speaking in Italian before the Marian prayer to the thousands of pilgrims and visitors who filled St. Peter's Square, waving national flags and parochial banners, Pope Benedict said that through his death and resurrection, Christ brought to completion the ancient promise, the passage from the kingdom of evil to the kingdom of God, from the reign of sin and death to the reign of love and life.
During this Advent season, as we wait in joyful hope for the coming of Christ, let us prepare a place for him in our hearts.
Then, in greeting the various language groups, Pope Benedict paused for a moment to dwell on the death Friday of the Patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church, Alexei II.
Ci uniamo nella preghiera ai nostri fratelli ortodossi.
He said, we are united in prayer with our Orthodox brothers and sisters, entrusting his eternal soul to the goodness of the Lord.
Nel pomeriggio di giovedì prossimo, 11 dicembre,
The Holy Father also looked forward to his meeting next Thursday with students from Rome's university, an encounter he described as particularly enjoyable for him. He noted that during the meeting following Mass in St. Peter's Basilica, in honour of the Pauline year, he will entrust St. Paul's letter to the Romans, to the young men and women. Then, concluding, Pope Benedict greeted seminarians and priests from the Marian Order of the Immaculate Conception, who Monday, on the Feast of Our Lady, mark the jubilee anniversary of the reform of their congregation.
A tutti auguro una buona domenica e una felice festa dell'Immacolata.
Finally, entrusting all those gathered before him and those listening from home to the intercession of the Virgin, he bid farewell.
I invoke God's abundant blessings upon all of you and upon your families and loved ones at home. Grazie.
Thanks to Emma McCarthy for that report. Amy Wellborn is an American Catholic author, columnist, activist, academic, and public speaker. Her interest in Benedict XVI, the Pope, the man, and the theologian, is such that she has been following his activity through the years and has her own personal insight into his teachings and his ways. The reason I'm telling you this is that Amy popped into the radio just recently to say hello and took some time to speak to my colleague Charles Collins about her work and her thoughts. She told Charles that she has a special interest in teaching religion to children, to young children, say preparing for communion, and has years of experience in catechetical formation. Charles took the opportunity of quizzing Amy Wellborn on the very idea of Pope Benedict XVI as a teacher for children.
The Holy Father is always, people remark upon him as a theologian. He was a well-known theologian even before he entered the episcopate. He headed the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith for decades before becoming pope. He taught in theology classes. Graduate students write their whole thesis on his teaching. Is the pope good at talking to children?
I think he is. Throughout his papacy, Pope Benedict has spoken to many audiences, often in relatively informal settings of question and answer periods. And he's spoken to people from all age groups, including young people, teens, and children. And the reason that, you know, I really think that parents and children both, of course, would benefit from reading what he has to say, is that he has a gift for presenting complicated mysteries, we might say, in simple language that isn't simplistic, that isn't watered down, that is clearly focused on the core of what's being communicated. And, you know, as a former teacher myself, and as a writer who is engaged in communication all the time, I know that the key to effective communication involves two basic things, knowing your material and knowing your audience, and being able to present the material at the level of the audience while maintaining the integrity of the material. And Pope Benedict does this. We know that he does it in his writings for the general public and his teaching and his general audiences and all of that, his homilies, you can hear that. And it's no different for children. He is able to answer their questions, the questions that children have, in a way that to me seems to indicate that he hasn't forgotten what it is like to be a child and to have these kinds of questions and what would be helpful for a child to hear.
Can you give us an example? Where have you seen him speaking to a child where you think, wow, he really presented a complex idea in a way that a child could understand?
Well, I think one of the best examples was in 2005 in October. He did a catechesis with groups of First Communion children and their families who had gathered in St. Peter's Square for a celebration. And he did a question and answer session with them. The children had been, of course, selected beforehand, and their questions had been selected and previewed, but the Pope answered extemporaneously. And, you know, he got questions that are very typical questions that a child would ask of First Eucharist. For example, you know, asking how Jesus is present in the Eucharist, and you know, what does that mean? If you can't see him, what does that mean? And he uses the example of a light bulb. He says that we don't see the deepest things in life, the things that are very important. They're often invisible to us. So, as he says, with a light bulb, we do not see the current, the electrical current, but we see the light. And so he communicates the presence of Christ and the ongoing presence of Christ in the Eucharist in our own lives through that imagery. And, you know, it's very simple, but very, you know, focused on what the reality is.
Is there a problem in religious education for young children that when you try to bring it down to their level, you end up dumbing it down instead?
Yeah, it's a real challenge. And it's something that has really plagued Catholic catechesis over the past 40 years. And I've, you know, as a former DRE, I looked at a lot of Catholic catechetical materials and also Protestant evangelical catechetical materials. And, you know, you don't see the same kind of dumbing down among the evangelicals. They, you know, expect young children to be memorizing Bible verses. They don't treat them as if they are incapable of sort of learning things that point them to greater things. And so, yeah, there is a big problem in that so much of the catechesis that our children are exposed to and are formed by is too simplistic, focuses essentially on sort of vague concepts of love without concretizing them in the ways that Catholic tradition has found so powerful in communicating the faith through the centuries. And so, you know, I think someone like Pope Benedict provides us a good example of how to sort of directly answer children's questions in a way that you know, brings in as much tradition and as much theological foundation as is possible for that age, which is a profound act of respect for a child.
People often talked about Pope John Paul II as a pope who could relate well with young people. Of course, he started World Youth Day, which is aimed, of course, for older children than First Communion. Do you think that young people and even small children can relate to this pope who's often, you know, the professor pope? Can they relate to him?
I think so. I mean, I've seen it. And, you know, if you read the transcript, for example, of that First Communion session. If you watch video of the Pope with children, one of the things that comes to mind is the Pope's recent visit to the United States, in which he met with disabled children and their families. And that was a very affecting moment, not only in what he said, but in the way they all interacted. And so, yes, you know, it all becomes a question of opportunity. It becomes a question of our openness as parents and as people who are engaged in formation and catechesis to, you know, sort of bringing the Pope into the conversation with our children and opening them to the material and the words which he's saying in his teaching. And so it's sort of a two-way street in that, you know, the more that the Holy Father has opportunities to catechize young people and children, the better. And also, it's up to us to, you know, our kids aren't looking for what the Pope is saying. You know, it's up to us to bring those words to them.
You mentioned the Pope's meeting with the disabled children. In Australia, he met with young people who were at a facility for people who have had been troubled, and sometimes they were addicts or they'd been criminals. Here in Rome, he met with the prisoners at a youth prison. Do you see with Pope Benedict, what is he telling young people? Again, these are maybe a little bit older than the First Communion. What is his general message in all these meetings to young people, do you think?
His general message for young people is the same message that I think he has for all of us, which is that God loves us, and that God loves us so much he came to earth as Christ among us, and that life is full of joy when we have Jesus Christ as our best friend. And, you know, that's what he communicates to young people in these difficult situations in which probably their deepest problem underneath all of the exterior problems is a lack of hope. And, you know, a lack of hope comes from a sense that one is not important, that one is not loved. And I see Pope Benedict really very, you know, consistently and almost, you know, passionately in a way, trying to communicate to them, and as I keep saying to the rest of us, that life is worth living because God is the author of life. God gave each one of us life. And that in Christ, we have the great gift of being able to have this intimate friendship with God through Christ. That, you know, when we open ourselves to that, gives us great joy and peace and hope.
That was American Catholic writer Amy Wellborn speaking there to Charles Collins. That's all from the English feature program today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we'll be back at the same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programs on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.